Before we get started, I think it's important for us just to take note of the events of last night. Wherever you stand on the political spectrum, left, right, center, or none of the above, this is a watershed time in the history of our nation, and it would be a good idea if we all put our hearts and minds together and prayed for the temperature to come down, prayed for the rhetoric to settle, prayed for the peace of our nation and the safety of our leaders. You know, if you've been around long enough, you've been through leaders that you liked and leaders that you didn't like. And if you go back and read your Bible, you'll see that has always been the case. But God ordains all of our leaders, and God ordains all of this. So if you have the opportunity to jump into a situation to bring that heat down, as followers of Jesus, it's incumbent upon us to do that, to be the representatives, the ambassadors for the Prince of Peace. So let us remember to do that as we engage others in our community. Let's, at least as far as we're concerned, make it so that we are the peace bringers and the peacemakers. Sound good? All right. We're in week 3 of our series, Ask It, the question that answers just about everything. So far, people are really getting a bit out of this series, so we'll keep going. This is week 3. We'll have 6 weeks. For a few weeks, we've been talking about this one question, the one question that answers just about everything. Here's the question. In light of my past experience, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do? Now, before we move on, I want everyone to take note of what our question is not. Our question is not simply, what is the right thing to do? And it's not simply, what is the legal thing to do? And it's certainly not, what is the least I can get away with thing to do? The question is, what is the wise thing for me to do? We're all different, so we all have our own wise thing. Now, every week we've had a homework assignment, and it's been the same. Every week I've asked everyone not to do anything about our question yet, but just to ask the question to yourself, to consider our question. Now, next week we're going to turn things up a little bit. But you don't have to actually act on whatever it is you determine the wise thing to do is. We just want to get you in the habit of asking it. Get in the habit of continuing to ask it of yourself. Get into the habit of whenever it comes to a decision, any of your decisions that you make on a day-to-day basis, we want you to get in the habit of pausing for a second before you decide anything and say, what is the wise thing for me to do? Now, after this week, actually for the next 2 weeks, today and next week, we're going to apply our question in two specific areas. We'll get to the first one today, but I want to give you a heads up for next week. So everybody, look up here, make sure you're paying attention. Next week is the week you want to make sure that your young children are upstairs with Miss Beth, and your teenagers and your college students are here and well-rested, so they can pay a little extra attention. Because next week, we're going to talk about an area in which we struggle the most to practice this discipline of asking ourselves this question. But it's an area that if you can get this right, if you can get this nailed down, it will spare you the most pain and the most regret. Okay, so you got that next week. Bring your teenagers, bring your students. Next week will be that sort of thing. We're going to spare you of the area that gives you the most regret. All right, enough of that. Now, today, we're going to talk about the wise use of our time. Now, let me pray, and we'll get started talking about time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together here this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to come together as your ecclesia, as your called out community, to spend some time in the peace and the nurture of our Heavenly Father, of you, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to figure out how you would have us live this life to which you've called us. So God, as we go on today, we'd ask that you'd open our hearts and minds so we can receive this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when it comes to our time, hopefully we all realize that our time is limited. You get that, right? No matter how long God allows us to go on, one day it's going to come to an end. The odds of our not making it through life are one out of one. No one makes it out alive. We can overeat, we can overspend, we can overindulge, but we can't overlive, can we? So this means that how we spend our time is one of the most important considerations we will ever have. We only get so much time, and then when we're done, we're done. So this could possibly be one of the most important areas in our life where we have to know the answer to our question, what is the wise thing for me to do? Now, looking around the room, I can tell that most of us have been around long enough to be able to look back on at least one part of our lives and think, oh man, did I waste a lot of time doing that? But if we can avoid that same situation going forward, if we can get into the habit of asking ourselves our question, our lives will be that much better. So what I want to do now is I want to turn our focus to four observations about time that we all need to be aware of so that we can grasp the truth about how our question relates to the finite nature of time. So now as we begin, we need to understand that as followers of Jesus, we have a core belief. Our core belief is that every single thing we have belongs to God and comes from God, our Heavenly Father. As James, Jesus' little brother, said in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above. This means that our time is a gift from God. And consequently, it falls upon us to take care to use that time wisely and for God's glory. Paul said in Romans 11:36, for from him, God, and through him, and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Now think about that. All things, when you eat your breakfast, do it for the glory of God. When you drink your coffee in the morning, do it for the glory of God. When you're driving on Palmetto Park Road in traffic, do it for the glory of God. God has given us every minute that we will spend on earth. And it is his calling on our lives that we be good stewards of those minutes, because our time is our life. So with all of that in mind, we'll move on to our first observation. Investing small amounts of time over time is cumulative. Investing small amounts of time over time is cumulative. Those small amounts of time over time add up. And I think that everyone's going to agree on this one, and I'll explain it by using my favorite illustration, exercise. Now, if you exercise for 30 minutes a day, 5 days a week, week after week, year after year, you will become fitter and fitter, more and more fit, right? Exercise is cumulative. You know that. How about healthy food? If you eat healthy every meal, every day, 7 days a week, week after week, year after year, you will be healthier, right? If you study something, say a foreign language or an instrument, for 30 minutes a day, every day, 7 days a week, week after week, year after year, you're going to become fluent in that language. Or you'll become more and more skilled at playing that instrument, right? It adds up. It is cumulative. Well, the same thing applies to our spiritual disciplines. If you read your Bible 15 minutes a day, 7 days a week, week after week, year after year, guess what's going to happen? You will know your Bible better and better, right? It's cumulative. If you participate in a small group every week, if you share your life with other followers of Jesus, if you pour your life into them and they pour their life into you week after week, year after year, you will draw closer to each other and you'll draw closer to our Heavenly Father and you'll benefit more and more from the relationships that you're building. It is cumulative. But I have to tell you, Going to church one time, not so much, not so cumulative. While investing small amounts of time over time is cumulative, there is no solid argument against the fact that the converse is true as well. There is no benefit in making only one installment. And for that matter, there is, practically speaking, no real consequence for missing one installment either. I can't believe I'm telling church people that there's no consequence to miss church, but I gotta tell you the truth. Now, this phenomenon explains why it's so simple to talk yourself out of exercising or talk yourself out of sticking to your diet, right? Missing one workout doesn't really make that much of a difference. Having one cheat meal doesn't really destroy your whole diet, right? After you've worked out for the first time, or for the first time in a year on January 2nd, when everybody goes back to the gyms, it's the busiest gym day in America, you don't see your friends later on that day and expect them to go, "Whoa, dude, you look buff. What have you been doing?" Like, you don't do that after your first day back to the gym. After you've started your diet and made it through the first day without eating any junk, your spouse doesn't come up and throw their arms around you and go, "Wow, you look so healthy. Are you eating only salads or something?" No, that's not what happens. Because it's true, one installment doesn't really make any difference. The difference is made by constant, consistent installments over time. Those installments are cumulative. Okay, you got that? Moving on, guess what else is cumulative? Neglect. Neglect over time is cumulative as well. If you choose not to work out 7 days a week, week after week, year after year, that's cumulative too. If you choose not to eat healthy 7 days a week, week after week, year after year, that's cumulative too. So it works in the same way that consistent commitment to the good things over time does, but it's much easier to neglect over time. So small deposits of neglect over time lead to what? They lead to a lifetime of neglect, which most people don't even think about until something goes wrong. And then the neglect will, in many instances, require major commitments of time to things that are far, far more inconvenient or far more expensive or far more painful and sometimes even fatal. Things that could have been avoided can end up consuming your life or even leading to its end. And though it's not my purpose here to guilt anyone or nag anyone into living their lives differently, you have to know that facts are facts. The truth is the truth. Maybe you have a grandparent or a parent or even a friend who find themselves caught in this predicament who would give, you neglect your spiritual life if you think you're just too busy for God right now, or too busy to read your Bible, or too busy to be a part of your church community, your ecclesia, or you're too busy to be in a small group when the challenges come, and they will come, at least according to Jesus. Remember, we look at this verse all the time. In this world, you will have trouble. Not might, not could, not maybe. You will have trouble. When those challenges come, if you've neglected your spiritual life, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you're going to wish you hadn't. Neglect is easy, and it's always costly to invest small amounts of time in the important things, but it is so worth it. All right, number three, random has no cumulative value. There is no cumulative value in the random things we continuously choose over the important things. Think about it like this. If you were to exercise 30 minutes a day, day after day, year after year, what would the result be? Well, hopefully it would be that you'd be fit, and hopefully you'd be healthy. But if you did a whole bunch of different things, instead of exercising for 30 minutes a day, day after day, year after year, what would be the result? You wouldn't have a result. Not a discernible result, not a tangible result anyway. That's because random isn't cumulative. Now, I've shared this with a few of you before. I've been trying to learn to speak Spanish for almost my entire adult life. So not too long ago, I subscribed to the language learning app Babbel. You guys have heard that? Now that I've said it out loud, all of your phones picked it up. It's going to start scrolling across your screen whenever you go on social media. So there you go. You're welcome. So I signed up for Babbel, paid for a year. I started working my way through the Spanish lessons. I was making slow progress. I got out into the barber shop. I was able to talk to the guy who cut my hair, all that stuff. But then I went out of town for a weekend, and I got out of the habit. So when I returned, instead of logging on to my Babbel first thing in the morning like I had been doing, I did a lot of other random things. I read the news. I listened to podcasts. I read my email. I watched some Insta stories. I watched some YouTube videos. And at the end of 6 months, do you know what I had? A working knowledge of Spanish? No! That's what I would have had had I gone back to Babbel. But instead, I had a whole lot of nothing. Those random things that I found to do instead of studying Spanish amounted to absolutely nothing, because random isn't cumulative. Random adds up to nothing. All right, fourth area. In the areas that matter most, you can't make up for misspent time. In the areas that matter most, you can't cram for the exam. You can't pull an all-nighter. I went off to college when I was 17. I would have gone off to college when I was 14 if I could have. But getting to college was a major, major culture shock. I went from a home where my parents gave me and my brothers chores to do, and they meted out painful punishments if we were ever bold enough to not do them. That might have happened once for each of us, but never again. And in middle and high schools, when you're at home and you're in middle school, you're in high school, when your teacher gives you an assignment, they constantly remind you, do your assignment, do your assignment. And they threatened us with severe consequences if we didn't do it. If you don't do your homework, you're going to fail the class. You're going to have to go to summer school. You're going to have to repeat. So that was high school. That was home. That's what it was like. But in college, I went to the University of Florida, 35,000 students at the time, all the freedom in the world. I got up there as a 17-year-old. Think about, if you have a 17-year-old, just how mature 17-year-olds are. Just leave it at that. But I got to college, and I worked through with the registrar's office, and I signed up for a full 15-credit course load. And you know something? It was amazing. I never got any homework. I went to all my classes, and then I went back to my dorm room when they were done. I never missed a class, but I never had any homework. And I remember saying to my Uncle Spencer, you guys have met Spencer before, some of you have. He's my uncle. He's my age. He's my dad's youngest brother, but we're 5 months apart. And we roomed together in college, and I remember this conversation vividly. I remember saying, wow, college is easy. This is so cool. I'm so glad we came. Well, after a couple months, we were getting really good at goofing off. I mean, man, we were masters. And trying to chase girls. Emphasis on trying. Thank you. But one evening, we called back home, you know, talked to the family. We called home to speak to my other uncle, Scott, Spencer's older brother. He was 3 years older than us, and he had started college already, and he was back at home at the University of Miami at that time. Well, we told Scott about how easy we thought college was. And then we started bragging about how we didn't have any homework. We were 2 months in. And Scott said, "What are you talking about? That is impossible. Go get a class syllabus and read it to me." Spencer and I looked at each other and we said, "What's a syllabus?" And Scott started to laugh. And he said, "When you first got to your classes, did they give you any papers?" "Well, yeah, they did. They were just some course descriptions or something like that." Scott said, "Go get one and read it to me." So we found the paper that we got in our math class. And we brought it to the phone, and Scott said, "Okay, you morons, now read it." So we read it. Blah, 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 University of Florida, freshman math, blah, blah, blah. Wait a minute. Assignments? In that moment, we realized that we had 2 months of undone assignments in all of our classes, and the first tests were coming up. So what did we do? We got all our books and all our syllabuses, or syllabi, if you prefer. And we went up to the dorm study room, and we stayed in there all night until the next afternoon, doing problems, reading stuff, writing stuff, doing all our homework, trying to catch up. Now, thankfully, we did all that well enough that we didn't fail our classes and have to leave college before it ever got going. And though I don't recommend it. You can pull an all-nighter if you neglect to do all your work in college, but you can't just pull an all-nighter to make up for the important things in life. Take raising a family, for instance. If you have a family, you already know this, but raising a family takes up a ton of time, doesn't it? We have two sons, and when our sons were home, Beth and I were very, very, very intentional about how much time we spent with them. We figured we only have 18 years for us to teach and mold them into the young men we believe God wanted them to be. Now, of course, at the same time, Beth and I were also busy building our professional careers. Beth currently works as our children's director, and she's our church business manager, but she's a systems analyst and a computer programmer. And as you know, I was a lawyer, and as a result, we spent every moment that we could on our jobs, but we also wanted to spend all this time with our children so we could raise up godly young men. So what did we do? Well, we made it a point to set aside time that was non-negotiable, that we had to be together. One of those times was dinner. We had a family dinner every single night. One of the things I remember about growing up, my fondest memory growing up, were our family dinners. I was not raised in a Christian household, so different things were discussed at the dinner table, but we had dinner all the time, and we had great discussions and great debates. It was a lot of fun. So we wanted to have family dinners with our boys. And I think those family dinners turned out to be the most important thing that we did. Even once I became a pastor, our family dinners were still the most important thing we did. It was over dinner that we laughed with our boys, and we told stories together, and we talked about current events, and we talked about God and how God would have us view the certain things that were going on in our world, and we shared the happenings of our days. It was over dinner that we learned to truly enjoy each other's company. We did almost everything together as a family, every single day. I didn't have a lot of hobbies that took me away from my family, nor did Beth. We didn't really do anything that required us to be away from our family for any extended period of time. Then when they got into sports, I coached every sport they played in, even if I'd never played the sport. Because in my mind, I wasn't about to let some other person teach my sons about competition and sportsmanship and winning and losing. So we raised our boys little by little, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, and when they went off to college, we were confident that they were equipped to be successful in life. And now, lots of years later, they are. We didn't want to get to a place where the kids were ready to launch, and then at that moment, we would realize, oh no, we neglected to raise them right. Because raising children is not something you can solve by pulling an all-nighter. Indeed, in the areas that matter most when it comes to your time, you simply can't neglect it and then try to cram for the exam. You can't cram for your health, you can't cram in a relationship, you can't cram in a marriage, and you can't cram in a friendship. Once the time is misspent, you can't get it back. You can't make up for lost time in the area of life, in the areas of life that matter the most. Incidentally, and I want you to know this, and I'm not a medical doctor, but that's why when it comes to your health, those crazy fasts that you see all the time, the water fast, the juice fast, the air fast, whatever it is, the cleanses, those crazy cleanses where you drink something that's really gross and you spend the day in the bathroom and all that stuff, weekend exercise marathons, get fit quick schemes, none of those things work. And this is also true about your faith and your relationship with God and the areas that are most important in life. You can't make up for lost time. Maturity, including spiritual maturity, takes time, and it takes constant deposits of time over time. That's just the way the world works. That's the way God made the world to work. How do I know that? Because that's what God told us, which is why you should really read your Bible. There's a lot of good stuff in there. And don't leave here today and say, ugh, I haven't read my Bible in so long, so I'm just going to read it all right now. Don't do that, okay? It won't work. Even if you make it through the whole thing, it won't get you to where you want to be. And quite frankly, we tell people all the time, you won't make it through Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. By the time you get to Numbers, you're giving up. So so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so, you're going to be like, you'll never make it. It's all about small deposits of time over time. Here's what God said about it through the Apostle Paul. We looked at this passage earlier on in the series. Ready? Be very careful then how you live. Remember, we saw that it's how you walk, how you walk through life, not as unwise, but as wise. Then we go to the next verse, making the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. Don't think Resident Evil or an evil movie or something like that. The days are evil. It means that those days are going to sneak up on you, and they're going to take and take and take, and before you know it, you'll be left with nothing. Making the most of every opportunity. The Greek word used is the word chiron. Chiron is where we get the word chronology, which means time, making the most of your time. Now, Paul purposefully chose to use the topic of managing your time when he was talking about wisdom. Why did he do that? Because your time is your most valuable asset. Time equals life, and if you're wise, you'll get to know that. And you don't get extra time, because when you run out of time, you are out of time. You can't bank time for later. So if you're going to walk wisely, and if you're going to be careful how you live, then you have to be careful about how you use your time. Making the most of your time actually means to redeem or to get the full value out of your time. So Paul instructed us to consider how much time we have and to make sure we're getting the full value out of our time. In other words, in light of everything Paul just said, he says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, getting the most value out of your time because the days are evil. And while Paul was likely addressing something specific to his audience in Ephesus, it applies to all of us too. Because if we spend our time the way the culture around us would have us spend our time, giving in to all our appetites and all the little things that give us those hits of serotonin and dopamine. Oh, let's do that. Oh, let's go here. Let's do that. If we go along with the crowd, if we obsess over the right here, right now, instead of planning for the future, if we do all that, we won't use our time wisely. The culture would have us ask these questions. Does it matter if I read my Bible today? Does it matter if I miss group tonight? Does it matter if I miss another weekend at church? Does it matter if I skip one workout? Does it matter if I cheat on my diet? Our culture is all about now. Make myself feel good now. Don't worry about the future. It's all about now. To the culture, missing one installment doesn't matter. And while that is true in the short term, it leads to destructive habits in the long term. And if we'll do that for too long, then we're going to get some toward the end or further on in our life, we're going to look back and ask ourselves, why do we waste so much time? So Paul said, Christians, be careful. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, not like it doesn't matter, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity and using your time wisely. So the first question I have for you is, in light of your past experience, where in your life do you need to begin making consistent deposits of time now? Do you have some old bad habits that you need to deal with? Are there any old relationships that you need to work on? Do you have some accumulated debt that you need to address? Do you need to work on your physical well-being that you've been neglecting? And for some of you, are you still experiencing the negative impact from your family of origin that you need to deal with, you need to get help dealing with? All this to say, you need to ask yourself, whatever your damaging past experiences were, what do you need to work on now? Where do you need to begin making daily deposits now? And then there's a second consideration. In light of my current circumstances, what's the wise thing for me to do now? Put another way, in light of the season that you're in today, we're all in different seasons in our lives. We're empty nesters. Some of you have young children at home. Some of you have older children at home. Some of you have no children at all. Where are you now? If you're a new parent, if you're the parent of elementary age children or middle schoolers or high schoolers, if you have college age kids, if you're an empty nester, What is the thing that you need to be doing now? How do you need to be managing your time now? What is the wise thing for you to be doing now in light of what's going on in your world so you aren't wasting your time anymore? Now, that's why I can't tell you what to do, because we're all in different places. Well, finally, in light of your future hopes and dreams, where do you need to begin making consistent deposits of time now? Now, every one of us, even if you don't have your goals written down, every one of us has a picture in our head of where we want to be someday, don't we? We all have that vague picture. We all have a picture of where we want to be in our relationships, or where we want to be spiritually, or financially, or physically, or lots of other ways. There's lots of different things we think about for the future. So in light of those things, we need to ask ourselves where we need to begin making small deposits of time now in light of where we want to be in the future. I've just convicted myself to go back and start working on my Spanish again. So, every aspect of our lives needs this discussion, and we need to pay attention to it aiming toward the future from this moment forward. But for some of us with a little more mileage than others, some of us who've been around long enough to be able to look back and see the benefits of having done the wise thing, but some of us, sadly, have been able to look back at the consequences of making bad choices. In the early years of my law practice, everyone around me, all my fellow lawyers, partners, associates, whatever, told me how important it was for me to learn how to play golf. It is more than just a stereotype, it is absolutely true. Now, the two guys for whom and with whom I worked the most, they spent about every weekend, Saturday and Sunday, and a day during the week on the golf course. And they told me that the golf course is just the best place for lawyers to find new clients and to develop business. I've heard that for my whole professional life. But Beth and I were also starting our family out right around that time. And I don't know whether you guys know this or not, and I don't know how many of you are golfers, but 18 holes of golf, it takes about 4 hours to play 18 holes of golf. 4 hours. And though I certainly wanted to develop business and make more money, I wanted to be an active and integral part of my kids' lives too. So I sold the custom golf clubs that my partners talked me into buying. They were beautiful too. And I decided that the time I'd have to spend on the golf course would be better spent investing in the lives of our boys. And if you've ever met my boys, you know I made a good decision. They're 27 and 29 now. Every time I'm with my boys, even though they both live and work out of the state of Florida, every time I'm with them, I can see how my choosing wisely worked out for all of our benefit. Now, I did not have any special anointing from God to be able to make that choice. You guys know me. You know that's not true. And you don't need any special anointing to make wise choices either. All you need to do is ask yourself, in light of your current season in life, not what's the right thing to do, not what's the legal thing to do, not what the thing you can do to get away with is, but what is the wise thing to do in light of your current situation, in light of your future hopes and dreams, for your children, for your relationship with your children, what's the wise thing to do? But, now please don't misunderstand me, don't go home and sell your golf clubs, okay? If you like to play golf, that is awesome, knock yourself out. Don't sell your fishing poles, don't sell your video games, don't quit enjoying your hobbies, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying to you is for me, in light of the situation that I found myself in at that time, devoting the time that I would have had to give to golfing, devoting that time instead to raising my sons, was the wise thing for me to do. But you're not me. So your wise thing's going to be different than mine. But the principle is the same. In certain areas of life, if you don't make consistent deposits of time over time, you're not going to be able to try and cram it in to make up for it later. You can't pull an all-nighter. You can't cram to build and solidify a relationship. You can't cram for your physical health, and you can't cram for your spiritual maturity. Maturity takes time. All of these things take consistent deposits of time over time, and the time to begin is right now. See, there's no telling how your wise actions will turn out, but you can be assured that one day you'll be glad that you did the wise thing. All right, Let's wrap this up. Hopefully during our time today, you've been thinking about the places in your life where you need to begin making those small deposits of time over time. Because if you're going to ask the question for the rest of your life, in light of my past experience, in light of my current circumstances, in light of my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do? If you're going to ask that question, you're going to need to customize it to your particular situation. Of course, you're free to either ask the question or do absolutely nothing about it. Or you're free to ask the question and completely follow it, or you're free to not ask the question. You're free to not even ask the question at all. But as I've said a few times over the last three messages, if you do know the wise thing to do and you choose not to do it, it means you don't have your own best interests in mind or at heart. It means that you're not as concerned about your own future as you might pretend that you are. Because small deposits of time over time are what make all the difference in the world in the most important areas of life. So now let's end on this note. With all that in mind, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Unwise takes no effort, but there is an exorbitant price that you'll pay. Unwise takes no intentionality. It just happens. But there's an exorbitant price to pay. You need to make the most of every opportunity. Because if you do this in the next season of your life, if you do this in the next stage of your life, you'll look back at this stage and you'll be glad that you did what you did. But the decision is up to you. So will you ask it in light of my past experience, my current circumstances, my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do with my time? Amen? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for preserving this ancient text. Thank you for reminding us that we have no control over our most important asset, our time. But Father, thank you for giving us this ability, for calling us to be good stewards of the time that we do have. And thank you, Father, for giving us the opportunity to live our lives using the gifts and talents that you've given us and to take full advantage of the opportunities you send our way. Father, I pray that as a result of what we heard this morning, that we would be wise. And if, Father, as we ask this question and as the answer becomes clear enough to convict us, I ask that we wouldn't stop at simply asking, but that we would be that unique generation that does the wise thing, that goes beyond what we can get by with, that goes beyond simply what's right or simply what's legal, so that we would be known for our wisdom. Let us be known as wise people. So please give us the wisdom to know what to do and the courage to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.